Morning, everybody. It's very nice to see you, especially welcome back to some of our friends. And if you're a guest here, if this is your first time, you're especially welcome. It's lovely to see you. And our prayer and our hope is that you meet with God this morning and that you leave differently to the way you came. That this is an opportunity for you to do business with Him. We're studying Romans at the moment. This is our last for a little while, but we're going to be looking at Romans again. We covered many subjects over the last years, and you can dig into those if you want to find out more. Today, I've entitled the talk "Kingdom Top Trumps." These are some top trumps. Again, I've not played this myself a lot, but apparently it's very popular. Anybody played these? Oh yeah, okay, good. Right, we'll come back to that, and that'll help. Because Romans 5 is a very difficult passage. It's John Stott, when he was writing his commentary on it, he says some people find this passage very difficult because it's very difficult. The writer, sort of allows his rhetoric to run away with his logic a bit. But I think we can extract some good stuff out of it, some simple stuff. Before I read it, just a couple of key things that would help you understand it. One, he refers to the man quite a lot, the man, one man. And he means either Adam as a representative of mankind, or he means Jesus as the savior of all mankind. It's not a gender thing, okay? Whatever your understanding of the creation story is, this is not about man versus woman. This is Adam representing all of mankind and Jesus saving all of mankind. Adam is a sort of a prototype. He prefigures the rest of mankind, men and women. And then he also uses the word law, and that's not law the way we understand it with policemen and courts. It's the law as in the initially, our internal awareness of a system by which we should behave, and we're aware that it's not working very well. Ethics, we might call it. And there's a period after Adam and before Moses when there is no law because there's nothing's written down. And then Moses comes, you know, in the Ten Commandments, and it's written down. And at that point where we didn't realize before that we were being jealous, now we realize what it is. So at that point, the law becomes something that we become aware of. That's what he means by that word. There's various other key words in there, but you can dig into those if you want to by looking at the previous talks or at a good commentary. The background to the story, we won't read it, we haven't got time, but it's about Adam and Eve. Okay, God has created the world, he's made Adam and Eve as the prefigures of the human race, and he has given them free reign over the animals and the plants and the gorgeous Garden of Eden. And there's only one prohibition he gives them. Do not eat of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Satan tempts them. They take a bite of the apple from the tree. And that first act of disobedience inaugurates sin in the world. And that's the backdrop to what Paul is talking about here. So if you'd like to find Romans chapter 5, it'll be on the screen or on your device or the Bibles in the pews. Romans chapter 5. Romans is a letter written by the guy called Paul to a church that was just starting up in Rome, not long after Jesus died and rose again. And when it's a letter in the sort of right-hand side of the book. And when we designate it, the word is the name of the book. So this is Romans. It's a book. It's a letter to Romans. And there's a number. That's the chapter number. Chapter 5, and then there's a colon and two other numbers, and those are the verses within the chapter. That's how we reference this rather big, it's not really a book, it's a library of books. So this is Romans, it's the chapter 5, and it's verses 12 through to 21. So I'll read it through pretty quickly, and then we'll just jump into one or two things. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, In this way, death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam. Right at the beginning, you remember the story? Who is the pattern of the one to come? But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? The many is us. The Greek word behind that is hoi polloi. It's just the randomness of everybody. Okay? I've lost my place. To the many. Verse 16, nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. One man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, that's Jesus, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whew. Okay. It would be easier not to read that because, it's difficult. But actually just reading it is something we should do. Just to read through it and wait for God to speak to us through bits and pieces of that. And over time, as you read it again and again, it'll settle. But we do need to pray. Lord, I ask that you will bring some light and understanding of what Paul is saying in this part of his letter. Would you help us? Would you speak to us through something of what we discover as we dig into this? Would you change our lives as a result of this? Would you? I sense the Lord is going to challenge some people to respond to something fairly deep and significant in this. Lord, I ask for you to open up hearts to hear your voice and your call on people's lives through looking at Romans. Amen. Did you ever wish you got to choose a different set of parents? Okay. Does anybody remember their dad saying to them, "Turn that down"? No? Yeah? Yeah? If you there. And those of you been nodding your head because you remember your dad saying to you, "Turn that down." How many of you said to your kids, "Turn that down"? And if it hasn't happened, it will happen. Or I was talking to Alison's father yesterday, and he was saying how his father liked music. This would have been back in the pre-war music. And he would complain to Alison's father, so grandfather, he would complain to Alison's father about the music he listened to, because I can't understand the words, can't hear a word they're saying. And Alison's father, when he listens to current popular music, apart from his son, of course, his grandson, who he thinks is perfect, but apart from him, he can't hear a word they're saying. Okay, it just goes on. And sometimes we do that, don't we? We find we've inherited something from a parent which we didn't really particularly want, and all of a sudden it pops up in us too. My father was always really dismissive of celebrities and famous people. So I would come home saying something about Eric Clapton and Fender Stratocasters and therefore, and he would say, "So what?" Or I would come home saying, "Billy Bremner just scored a hat-trick for Leeds and he is amazing and he says this," and he would say, "So what?" And it used to really annoy me that he didn't take seriously these famous people. And now guess what? I can't stand listening to celebrities pontificate on anything of any significance. But, I was talking to two young people recently who've can't understand this. I really can't get my head around this. Call me grumpy and I don't know. They think Kim Kardashian has got it made. They do. They think she's great and that amazing thing worth listening to. Where was I? I was off on a rabbit trail. No, so I find myself doing what my father did and annoyed me, and I'm sure it annoys my sons, and I bet my sons do it to their kids. We have inherited from our parents, a DNA, a certain way of how we will grow up. And whether we like it or not, we've inherited DNA from Adam. We've inherited a sinful DNA from Adam and Eve. It's part of who we are. It's one of our favorite songs we sing at the moment. By nature, we've fallen. We might look at them, the people before us, Adam and Eve. We might look back at all humanity, especially this weekend after Friday night, and deeply wish we could deny it. But we can't. We carry the same DNA. That's in us too. Let me just digress onto what happened on Friday night. Just reading some of the social media about that. And there is, Dawkins. What's his name? Richard Dawkins has dived in with his usual stuff, the atheist. And the easy target that people are going for is saying, this is what religion does. And that is not a good way of analyzing what this is. There's plenty of history. Stalin, Lenin, Hitler, Pol Pot, people who have happily killed and murdered people without any religious conviction whatsoever. Many doubt that there's any real religious affiliation amongst some of the people doing what they do. That isn't the point. The point is, it's humanity. And we may deeply wish to deny it, but we carry the same DNA. It's part of the fallen nature of who we are. They've done that because they were sinners, and so were we. I'm not saying that we're likely to produce mass murderers out of this. Of course not. But none of us is sinless. Not even you. Not one of us. It's not just an act of rebellion. It's not just us choosing to do something wrong, which many of us do, and we struggle with that. It's more than that. It's part of who we are. Most of us try not to do bad things, but we know this is our condition. The glorious truth of the gospel, of the good news about Jesus, is that you can be genetically remodified. That's what it means when it says in John 3:16 about being born again. We use that language about a born again Christian. It comes from there. And it's basically saying you can be born again. You can have a new genetic structure, a new DNA implanted in you by Jesus. Is that not a stunning bit of news? Say yes, David. I liked your commitment, conviction there. I, David, was originally born into sin. But when I decided to follow Jesus and gave my life to him, I was born again of a new father with a new DNA and a new genetic code. And I know many of you can testify to the same story. That doesn't mean to say I don't sin. We look at that elsewhere in Romans. But I'm no longer wired that way. That's no longer my DNA. I am no longer a sinner. I sin, but I'm no longer a sinner. I was a sinner, I'm no longer a sinner. Okay? That tense is really important. We were by nature sinners. We are no longer sinners, although we do sin. That was talk number 3 or 4 in this series. Verse 14 that we just read, death reigned. What does it look like when the enemy reigns? When sin completely takes over? We've got a bit of a glimpse of that in Paris on Friday night. But it's something that can apply to us all unless we allow the power of God to set us free and to rescue us from the law of sin and death. Let me show you a little clip. This is from Lord of the Rings. This is where King Theoden, who has been under the control of Saruman and through Wormtongue, that really nasty little character, and Gandalf comes in and sets him free. And this is Tolkien, who was a Christian. This is his way of illustrating what happens when we get set free from the hold of the enemy. How good sets us free from evil. Let's watch this clip.
courtesy of your hall is somewhat lessened of late, Théoden King.
He's not welcome.
Why should I welcome you, Gandalf Stormcrow?
A just question, my liege. Late is the hour in which this conjurer chooses to appear. Last spell I name him. Ill news is an ill guest.
Be silent. Keep your forked tongue behind your teeth. I have not passed through fire and death to bandy crooked words with a witless worm.
Stop. I told you to take the wizard. Stop.
Too long have you sat in the shadows. I would stay still if I were you. Hearken to me. I release you from the spell.
You have no power here, Gandalf the Grey.
I will draw you, Saruman, as poison is drawn from a wound. I go. Théoden dies. You did not kill me. You will not kill him. Rohan is mine. Be gone. Breathe the free air again, my friend.
Dark have been my dreams of late.
Your fingers would remember their old strength better if they grasped your sword.
The reason I've called this talk Top Trumps, because it's in Romans 5 we see this battle between good and evil, between the Saruman and Gandalf, between Adam and Jesus. And in a sort of way, it's a bit like playing Top Trumps. What sort of Top Trumps did you play? Cars. Narnia. Any others?
Simpsons.
The Simpsons. Good choice, Phil. Anybody else? Star Wars. I've got one here, which is baby animals. Okay, so what happens is you get a subject, and then you get lots of individual baby animals in this case, and each is scored, and then you play with somebody, and whoever scores the highest wins the round. And so I've got duckling here is the first one, and the first measure is mummy's tummy. I think that's, what do they call that? Gestation period, that's it, being pregnant. And it's 1 month, apparently, for a duckling. All right, that's look, it's got a little picture of it, you can't see it, just coming out of an egg. And then we've got an elephant here, which has got a mummy's tummy. In mummy's tummy, 22 months. Oh. I just see some winces around the room at that point. So, if I'd played that card, I'd won. Ha! Okay. Or, calf. Calf. Mummy's tummy, 15 months. Sorry, not calf, a giraffe. Mummy's, a giraffe calf. Mummy's tummy, 15 months. Bit painful. So what do I mean by this? What I mean is that Adam plays a card. Okay, Adam, the one man, plays a card. And each time he plays a card, he says, ha, beat that. And Jesus comes in with a higher score each time. And basically, whenever you whenever you deal with Jesus, it's a bit like playing cards where he's always got the trumps, whatever happens, because he always trumps everything you can play. So Adam says, verse 15, he brings death by sin. Jesus plays the gift of grace. I win. Then he plays in verse 16, condemnation. He uses the language of the law court. The judge has looked at you, seen that you're guilty, condemned. And Jesus says, I play justification. You're justified. The judge says you're not guilty. I win again. And then in verse 17, Adam plays death. Death. I brought death to mankind. And Jesus rose from the dead, and he says, life. And again, he's won. Three times in a row. Verse 19, Adam plays sin. Look what I've done with the world. I've wrecked the world. Look what happened on Friday night. Sin. Disobedience. And Jesus plays righteousness. No longer sin. Righteousness. He wins again. Verse 20, Adam plays more sin. And Jesus just comes back with more grace. Every time. What do we see when we look around? We see a world in which sin and disobedience spoil everything. A world in which we live under condemnation. We walk with shame and guilt weighing on us. We walk in a world which we grapple with death and loss at every turn. And it feels like the enemy has won sometimes, but then along comes the good, good news. News of grace, and Jesus trumps him every time. Beaten on every count, destroyed, nil point. It's a compelling proposition, isn't it, as a choice? Death, condemnation, sin, or grace? Justification, life, righteousness. What would you go for? How do we get hold of it? Let me just finish with this. How do we take the offer? Well, whereas I said at the beginning how Adam's legacy is automatically part of what we're made up of, it's our DNA. The gift of Jesus Christ, the gift of his grace, has to be received. So you can choose to reject it. You don't have to play that game. You can choose to walk away and reject it. If you want it, you have to receive it and say yes. Another thing is that this is an exclusive pack of cards. What I mean by that is that it's only in Jesus that we win. It's only in Jesus that sin is overtaken by righteousness and that death is beaten by life. Only in Jesus. It's exclusive to him. Yet it is inclusive because it's for everybody. whoever you are, wherever you come from, whatever you think about yourself, Jesus does this for you. It's an inclusive gospel for you and for your friends and your neighbors. Let me wrap it up. Let me conclude. By nature, we're fallen. We inherited Adam's DNA of disobedience to God, but in Jesus, we're offered this free gift of grace, which trumps everything the enemy would throw at us. Whilst we were fallen, once we choose to receive Jesus, to believe in his name, we are justified by grace. We are given a new genetic code, and we are no longer sinners. So I just want to give you an invitation. Have you played cards? Have you played this game with the enemy and allowed him to win? Would you like to have life and righteousness? I think some of you live under condemnation, under guilt, under shame. Some of you are living under the devastation of death, what it does. And you're allowing the enemy to win this every now and again. Or you've never actually said to Jesus, I want to live for you. Would you like to receive grace? Perhaps for the nth time, perhaps for the first time. So I'm going to pray for you. Do you want to stand up? I also think there's somebody who walked in today, and I had a picture of you, and over your left shoulder was like a crow or a raven, something like that, sort of hovering just up here, and I think it's symbolic of you are sort of walking with a sense of a malevolent thing attached to you, giving your life a really hard time, and. If that's you, we'd love to pray for you, because the power of God can break that and set you free from that. I also think there may be somebody here who's come with a temperature. They were all right when they set off, but they've arrived and they feel hot all over that. And that may just be illness, and we'd love to pray for your healing, but it may be an indicator that there's something else we need to pray for.
And the worship, I had a very strong image of a child. It was in a home, and it was a child's, almost like a tea party. There was a child's table with three chairs, and it was all laid out with little cups and saucers and plastic cakes and everything in this home. But it was really quite dusky. There was no life. There was no nobody in the room. It was just quite sad. And I was asking the Lord what that was about, and I felt quite strongly that it was about being robbed of joy when you were younger. And I think the thing about the three places is quite significant. I don't know whether there's anybody who's one of three, or and didn't have much fun or joy, or yeah. And it was just related to what David was saying about how he wants to come and bring life and restoration in that.
Lord Jesus, we ask you to come. Holy Spirit, come and minister to us now. Thank you for your presence here. Let him come. Let him speak to you. Please don't leave without doing business with God in some way today. Holy Spirit, would you come? More. More, Lord. So I think the Lord is saying that he wants some of you to respond by coming down to the front. And I know it's difficult because there's pews and doors and every excuse not to, but either because of what Kate's picture, or the raven one, or the cold, or something. You're just struggling with one of those things that I've been talking about, the guilt or the death thing or something like that. And you just want to say, I want the good news. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to once again see him in charge. If there's something like that, this is your opportunity to deal with it and to just for us just to pray for you and just to see a transaction take place in your life when this new DNA takes its hold on you. Would you just make your way to the front now? And we'd love to pray for you. It's not a big deal, by the way. The reason I'm asking people to come to the front is because when God sort of nudges you and sort of, oh, that might be me. Yes, I'm wandering around with guilt, or I'm fearful of death, or I've got responding to what Kate said, or whatever. For you to actually step away and come to the front is sort of like saying to God, okay, I'm taking you seriously. There's a few more people to come down here. I don't want to identify the person with the raven, but I think that's still significant. Who's the person who may feel as though they've got a fever all of a sudden? Or just a temperature? Is anybody? I think there's more yet. Okay, if you have children, I would love you to go and pick them up. If you'd like us to pray for you, make sure we do. I'd need a team of people. You know who you are. If you're in house groups or in a leader in the church here, would you come and pray for these guys at the front? Other than that, thank you for coming to the Vineyard today. Have a great week. Don't forget the food. Don't forget to come and have dinner with us, lunch with us afterwards.